Hey, good morning. We're so glad you're watching with us. Welcome to First Baptist. We're going to go ahead and get started. Before we do, we want to just do some things to focus our minds and focus our hearts. Sophie's going to read from the book of Psalms, and we're going to pray and go ahead and sing Come Ye Sinners. So,
Psalm 66, 16 through 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me.
Father God, we want to thank you so much that you don't reject our prayers. You listen. You listen intently. You don't reject us. You don't reject our prayers. You love us. We thank you for continuing to love us. God, we just pray that as we sing, Come Ye Sinners, God, that we would just focus our hearts on you. God, if we need to confess sin to you or thank you for the good week or cry out to you because of a hard week, we just pray that we would be able to do that through this worship service. We pray that you would be made much of. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Sad.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley. I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Father God, we thank you that that nothing good in us comes from us, but it's all from you. God, that just leaves us free to live a life in thankfulness and service to you for what you've done, through what you have accomplished through your son. Lord, we pray that you would be with Jimmy as he comes and teaches from John. God, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say through him. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see you. And I keep saying that, even though you're not here. I guess a few of you are here. And to those people, I mean, if you didn't know, we have an awesome team of folks that are helping us out week to week. John Lesage, the Gerst, Josh, all of our different singers. Oh, I've got to get used to it. Tony Weber's been helping out, setting up our lights so you can actually see us better. Everett's back there. I think I already mentioned Everett. And the Haverleys are here today, but we're super thankful that you're here. Tony built this awesome, he helped rearrange the platform here for me, or the little desk that I've got, to put walls so you can't see me running in place. But when I bump it like this, you'll know, but it's going to be awesome. So thanks, Tony, for doing that. I know for some people it has been a great distraction. Anyway, all that to say, we're going to be today in John chapter 6, where we have been the last 2 weeks. I was planning to do all of this in one chunk, but about 2 days ago, 3 days ago, I thought that was a bad idea. So we're going to break this into to 2 weeks because it's the Bread of Life discourse. And so it's the very first official I am statement from Jesus. But we wanted to spend some time here. I wanted to spend some time here because, honestly, you can't cover verse 22 through verse 71 without just skipping a ton, which, honestly, I'm only going to hit pieces of even today because we're going to go through verse 51 today. We're going to breeze over this. There's a lot to dive into, so take some time, when you have time, to dive into what it means that Jesus is the bread of life outside of this. So again, we're going to break this into 2 weeks. This week, we're going to call it the claim of Jesus, and then next week is the call of Jesus. We're going to make it this cool little claim and call thing. I feel so big time saying that. But all at the same time, we have to remember where we've been to get to this claim that Jesus is making about who he is and what he is and what he's going to do. And it starts with remembering that a few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus fed the 5,000, but in truth, he not just fed 5,000, but he fed somewhere between 15 to 25,000 people all at once with his fish and the bread. And that kind of led us to think about how Jesus is going to be the bread of life for us. And that leads to today. And so we're going to go ahead and read verse 22 through 51 together and then dive into it by addressing a couple questions and a couple nevers. So verse 22 of John chapter 6, it says, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, "I have come down from heaven"? Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this thick passage. Man, you are trying to reveal so much of who you are in the midst of this, but also reveal what we trust in our own lives. And so, God, may you search our hearts, may you search our minds, may you search our motives and our desires today, and turn them away from ourselves and away from the world into you. So may you lift our eyes to the things above, not the things below, that we might find life and life eternal in you. In your wonderful and beautiful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. And so as we get started, one of the things I want to talk about too is we have to have the right perspective as we go in. And so we have to remember again that Jesus fed the 5,000 earlier, and bread is a major staple in the diets of those folks that lived 2,000 years ago. In fact, bread and fish were two of the staples of their diet. And for us, though, that's kind of a bizarre thing, because if you think about it, you go to the grocery store today, and you have 70,000 kinds of bread, and I'm including tortillas. So at our house right now, we have three different kinds of bread. We have tortillas, we have cinnamon swirl bread, and we have 21-grain some sort of Oro wheat bread. Actually, no, it's whole wheat today. Anyway, but if you think about that, we have 74 different choices when we go to the grocery store every day. You can get the gluten-free. You can get the 21-grain. You can get the whole wheat. You can get the 7 or the 6-grain or the 7-grain. You can get the organic, the non-organic. You can get all these different kinds of breads, and we have a multitude of choices when you go and grab bread from the grocery store. These people didn't have those choices, nor did they have the options. Like, their jobs didn't provide for them monetarily, the ability to just go and choose from a plethora of food. But most of the time, their jobs were to grow the food, to make the food, to serve someone who would then in turn give them food. And so when they looked at food, when they looked at bread, they looked at it differently than us. It was a necessity for life. It wasn't an option for life. And so this verse, to understand the true reality of what it means to be fed, is different for us than it was for them, and we need to get in their mindset, not just in ours. And so as we get going, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to address the questions that the people ask. I'm not necessarily going to work verse by verse, because in reality, the first three verses of this chapter, they set the scene that Jesus has left, and he has come to the other side, and now the people are following him. And the people ask, in verse 25, their first question, the first really of four questions that I'm going to identify today. But the first question is this. In verse 25, it says, "When they found him on the other side, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" And Jesus does this funny thing, which he always does, and he goes, this is the question that you're asking, but this is really the question you should be asking. And Jesus in this moment is going, I'm going to not just answer your question, but I'm going to address your motive. Because these people came to the other side because they believed in his power, but they missed his purpose. They missed why he had displayed his power before them. And that even goes back to what we have talked about really since the beginning of John, that the whole point of this gospel is that they might believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and in him have life. And they really, they got life through this food, but it was just life that would last for a little while. Because every time we eat bread, even though bread's going to fill us up more than most foods, it's going to fill us up, but we're going to get hungry once again. And what Jesus wants to show them is that there's more to this life than just their momentary bread, their temporary bread. And so he answers them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill. Verse 27, it says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And so what he's saying is, hey, you are only searching for temporary things to fill you, temporary things to drive you, not the things that actually and eternally matter. And while I was reading this, what came to my mind was actually this documentary that recently came out, and there was a 10-part series called The Last Dance. I don't know how many of you are watching this, but I loved it. The Last Dance is a documentary about the 1998 Bulls, but specifically about Michael Jordan, who is the greatest basketball player of all time. Okay, let's be clear. He is. LeBron James is the most athletic basketball player of all time and the greatest, like, physical specimen ever, but Michael Jordan is the greatest player. All that to say, in 2016, there was this article written in ESPN that just really stuck with me forever. And it stuck with me forever because it talks to us about really what it means to be driven by temporal things, by the things of this earth. Because once those things are gone, the question is, who are we? And this is actually what Michael Jordan asks himself every day. This is what the article said. It said, his self-esteem, meaning Michael's, has always been, as he says, tied directly to the game. Without it, he feels adrift. Who am I? What am I doing? For the past 10 years since retiring, again, this is 2016 or 2015, it says, since retiring for the third time, he has been running, moving as fast as he could, creating distractions, distance. When the schedule clears, he'll call his office and tell them not to bother him for a month, to let him relax and play golf. 3 days later, they'll get another call asking if the plane can pick him up and take him someplace. He's restless. So he owns the Bobcats, does his endorsements. The Bobcats are an NBA basketball team, if you didn't know. Go sports teams. He owns the Bobcats, does his endorsements, plays golf for hours, hoping to block out thoughts of 218. 218 was his playing weight. And earlier in the article, it talks about how his new fiance at that time had never seen him at that weight play basketball in that way because she's only 34. And so to that, but then he gets off a boat, comes home to a struggling team, the Bobcats, because they're terrible. He feels his competitiveness kick in, almost a chemical thing, and he starts working out. And he wonders, could he play at 50? What would he do against LeBron? What if? It's consumed me so much, he says. It's my own worst enemy. I drove myself so much that I'm still living with some of those drives. I'm living with that. I don't know how to get rid of it. I don't know if I could. And here I am, still connected to the game. Whenever he obsesses about returning to play, he tries to sleep, knowing that when he wakes up, things will be better. He knows he won't get to 218. He knows he won't ever play pro basketball again. He knows he's still got to quiet these drives, to find a way to live the life he worked so hard to create, to be still. How can I enjoy the next 20 years without so much of this consuming me, he asks, sitting behind his desk as his cell phone buzzes with trade offers. How can I find peace away from the game of basketball? St. Augustine, he says, whenever the human soul turns itself other than to you, you being God, it is fixed in sorrows. Do not work for food that perishes, for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player of all time, who would literally pick a fight with anyone just to get an edge, to win the next game, feels like he has nothing. In a sense, he is destroyed. He doesn't know which way to turn or where to go, and he is not satisfied, and nor will he ever be, because he fought for the food that perishes. Matt McCullough, he says this, "We're often focused on what we want from this life, but Jesus doesn't promise to give us more of what death will only steal away." And so as we search and search for this world to fill us, to give us what we so long for, and honestly, for most of us, it's a feeling of belonging, it's a feeling of value, it's a feeling of worth, it's a feeling that what I'm doing is going to have some sort of effect on somebody for eternity. It's that, you know, if I just got this much money, then I can go have this experience. It's so on and so forth. And we run to these things and we fight these things going, hey, maybe this next thing that I buy, this next experience I have will fill me up. Maybe it'll last me longer than the last one. And Jesus says, don't run after those things, because guess what? They will be gone forever and ever. And then what will you be left with? Verse 28 is the second question. And so Jesus answers their question by completely distracting them and going in a different direction. And then they follow it up with, in verse 28, and it says, "Then they said to him," after he answered that way, "what must we do to be doing the works of God?" And as you think about it, most of us, myself included, I grew up in the South. When I think about doing the works of God, what I go to immediately is, all right, so how do I be good? How do I be better? What morals do I need to fix? Where are these rough edges around me that I need to change so God will be pleased with me? And either I can get saved or I can prove to God that I'm good enough to be saved. This is the foundation of every world religion, that I better work really, really hard to prove that I'm good enough, to prove that I am righteous. And here Jesus actually flips this whole idea on its head. He changes it for him. He says it's not about, air quotes, work, but it's about believing. The work of God is to believe in whom he has sent. Belief is all we must do. Again, we've talked about this before, but we make the Christian faith so complicated, right? We do this thing of, all right, so now that you have come to faith in Jesus, you need to do this. You need to fix yourself up like this. You need to do 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 this. What does Jesus say is all we must do? We must believe. We must believe in Jesus the Christ, the one whom he sent. And we're not talking about just belief in facts, like we've said time after time after time, because even Satan and the demons believe. They have this idea and knowledge and facts about who Jesus is. In fact, they said, "You are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God." They knew that, but they didn't believe. They didn't put their faith. They didn't put their trust. They didn't put everything who they were in worship to Jesus. But belief is this. Belief is seeing Jesus for who he is, seeing him as infinitely valuable and beautiful. Believing is not just saying yes to the facts, because it is, because we have to know something about Jesus to love him, but it's also believing in what you do not know and going, laying yourself before him and going, God, I don't know where you're taking me, I don't know what you're doing with me, but I'm going to trust myself with you. I'm going to trust that in your word, when you ask me to follow you, and you ask me to do this, and when you ask me to do this, that on the end of it, I'm going to find the joy, I'm going to find the satisfaction I've always longed for. And so believe, make Jesus your greatest treasure. That's what it means to believe. It means to take joy in who he is and what he has done. It's not just begrudging submission, but a joyful grasping of your Lord and your Savior in who Christ is. And so first, they ask that question of where did you go? And he answers in this very offhand, and he addresses their motives, and then he goes, what must you be doing to be doing the works of God? You just must believe. And then they go, okay, so how do we know you're true? Look at verse 30, and it says in verse 30, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What works do you perform? Okay, think about that with me. Because what did just Jesus do that was kind of the prequel of this discourse, this sermon that he's giving? He fed the 5,000. And they were there. They saw him do this. And they're going, hey, what are you going to do so that we can believe in you again? They came to him to search for the power that was within him. They didn't want Jesus for who he was. They didn't want to worship him as God and recognize him for all he was and all that he could do. They just wanted to see him do his tricks again because they thought he was a powerful guy that was coming that they wanted to make king of the world, and by him giving them bread, it was encouraging them to follow him and to build him up and to make him king, and they were his subjects. But how does Jesus answer them? He says in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, so it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus came and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, it says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus comes down and gives life to the world. He doesn't just give bread, but he gives life. And this isn't just a biological word of life. In fact, in Tim Keller's sermons about this, he talks about the difference between bio-life and zoe-life. So bio-life is just like you physically living. The word that the Gospel of John uses right here is the zoe-life, and it's a transcendent life. It's a life full of meaning. It's a life full of exhilaration, of joy, of divinity, because you're made in the image of God and you're being renewed into the image of God when you become and believe in who Christ is, and he transforms you and he makes you new. He invites you into an incorruptible life, an indestructible life, an eternal life. Isn't that what we want? Aren't those the things that we long for and that we hope for? That we really either, we know we don't have them and we know that we can't find them, and no matter what we do, and we search for them everywhere and we go, I want that, but we just put it out of our mind because we are honestly in some level so hopeless because we can't find it. No matter what we do, no matter what we seek, it's just out of our grasp. And what Jesus says is, I have come, the Father has sent me to bring life, transcendent life. And what do these guys do? What do they say? How do they respond? And while this is not a question, which I just said it is, because it kind of sounds like it to me, it sounds like the woman at the well. How do I get this living water? They say in verse 34, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Give us this bread always. And what does Jesus say to them? In verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Isn't that a crazy verse? Because, I mean, you don't drink bread, right? I mean, I've never drank bread, though I would like to because I love bread. Bread is like my favorite thing. But Jesus is the bread of life, and when we come to him, we will not hunger nor thirst because he satisfies all of those things. He will satisfy the deepest needs of our heart because he is the deepest need of our heart. It's not just something that you take a Band-Aid on and you heal the flesh, but he is the surgeon who gets into our very soul and gives us new life and satisfies us to our very core. It's the greatest meal we have ever had, where we come and taste and see that he is good, and we find ourselves satisfied for all eternity because, you know what? God's plan is greater than my plan. His love for me is greater than the love of the world. The value and worth he places on me because of his sending himself in Christ is more valuable than all of the things of the world. And we taste that. We taste the goodness of God and his forgiveness and his love and his mercy and his empowering grace and his overarching plan of redeeming people to himself and renewing the heavens and the earth. And we get to be a part of that. This is the life that he offers, not just, hey man, I got another sweet new fly rod. You should come check it out. It's the coolest thing. That will melt away, but what won't melt away is your satisfaction in being a part of what God is doing and tasting and seeing that the bread of life is all you could ever ask for and all you could ever dream of. And so how did these guys respond, which actually leads us to the three nevers, basically. And it says in verse 36, so what did they say? How did they respond? But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. This is a response to the questions that they ask, right? Because they ask again in verse 30, in the previous verses, in verse 30, it says, what works and signs do you do that we would believe? They don't recognize him for who he is. And he responds to them in verse 35 after telling them, you have seen me, but you do not believe. In verse 35, it says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And like I said, we, in our tasting, in our seeing, in our thirsting for who Christ is, we will not thirst. This is a present thing. So for those of you, honestly, I find myself here too. Sometimes I'm going, God, where are you? I am not satisfied. I'm broken. I feel lost. I don't understand what you're doing in my life. Man, I can't grasp the suffering that I'm going through. I can't grasp the strain that I'm going through. In that, God goes, and he's telling us right now, you will never thirst. You will never hunger. That is a true statement for us. And so what must we do, and why do we feel this way? And I think we feel this way because we still live in this fallen state where too often we move away from what was previously said by Jesus, doing the works of God, which are just to believe. We stop believing. We start taking it into our own hands and going, God, I got this. I've got this world, I've got this life kind of under control. I know what's good. I know what's right. I'm going to do that. And sometimes, guess what that does? That leads us to the self-sufficiency where I'm tasting and seeing that the things of the world, man, they last for a little bit because honestly, they always do. They last for a little bit and they satisfy those needs that we have for a little while and then they come up empty. But if we would believe and press on and do the work every day of believing in who God is in Christ and his forgiveness, his love, his sovereignty, his plan, all of his purpose, all of these things, then we would never hunger and we would never thirst. Then the second never is from verse 37. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I know there are some of us that really struggle with assurance. We struggle with this idea that, man, God, if you knew what I did, even though he does, if you really knew what I did, you would toss me out. You would just say, hey, you're not good enough anymore. You don't make the mark. Really, in our minds we go, I know I'm a loser. God, you're going to cast me out. But what does he say in this verse? I will never cast you out. When you do the work of God of believing in Christ, Jesus will never cast you out. That's right, you. Man, we have this fear all the time that in some way my actions are going to toss me out of the kingdom of God because I've done something so bad he'll never be able to forgive me. When we do that, what we say is, Jesus, your death on the cross was not good enough for the sin that I just committed. That is a lie from Satan. The grace of God is big enough to cover all of our sins. And if God, the Father has given you to Jesus. He will never cast you out. David and himself, he struggled with this, right? And why do we know? Is because it says in Psalm 51, 11 through 12, it says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And so in those moments where we run from God, where we commit a sin, whether honestly, whether that is something horribly grievous or pride, all we must do is put our sin before the Lord and go, God, forgive me for my sin. Cast me not away from your presence and restore to me the joy of your salvation. Change my heart and lift my eyes to things above, to the heavenly places that I might put on and put off. Put on the things of God and put off the things of this world and find my complete joy and satisfaction in the bread of life. And then the third thing is, the third never is in verse 39. And it says in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus will never lose us. Just like we were talking last week with that Jesus was walking on the water and there's a storm. Jesus is not chasing after us in our sin. He's not chasing after us in our fear going, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're scared of this. I can't believe he did it this time. He knows who we are. He knows where we are, that we are prone to wander. And he doesn't just chase after us and go, oh gosh, they're about to lose it. I'm about to lose them. He meets us where we are and goes, hey, I've got you. Just like he did to the disciples in the boat. I've got you. You're mine. I love you. And he will never lose us. And so these men, these Jewish men, hear him say this. And how do they respond? Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Here's the thing, what we do. When we're not doing the works of God, we grumble. When we are not believing, we are grumbling. You know why, when I grumble, it's because things are not going how I want them to go. I mean, plain and simple. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be, and these people are judging Jesus and saying, you aren't God because I don't think you are. I know where you came from. You are not from heaven. You are not God, so I'm going to grumble because I think you're just playing games with me. That is the work of unbelief. And so in their judgment, they are being judged. Because Jesus is the one that stands over them and judges who he is and declares who he is and displays who he is to them. That they might come to them and come to him and taste of the bread of life and be satisfied for all eternity. In their asking of who is this guy, they reveal their unbelief and the judgment they so deserve, that they have not tasted true bread, that they have tasted after the food of the world that perishes, and that one day they will be judged in the judgment of the living and the dead and find themselves cast off for eternity because they have rejected the bread that feeds and gives them life to eternal life. And so for us, we must every day eat of the bread of life. We must seek for the food of eternity, the food that leads to eternal life. And so instead, I kind of looked at verse 47 through 51 right here, and for some of us, this is going to be blasphemous. But I think this speaks to what the Lord calls us to. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life, because Jesus is the bread of life. The Israelites ate manna in the wilderness and they died. Jesus is the bread that comes down from heaven so that you may eat of it and not die. Jesus is the living bread that came from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that he will give for the life of this world is his flesh. And so we all ask these questions that these men did. What are you doing? Who are you? Where's the sign? How are you going to fix this? And all he does is he calls us to believe because he has become our food. In his death, he has become our life. So will we? The question that really we're asking here is, will you believe in the work of God in Christ, who has become for us the bread of life that will sustain us for all eternity? Or will you search for life in all of these other things and in all of these other places and all of these other people and all of these other experiences? Will you run to the one who satisfies? Will you run to the one who satisfies your thirst, who quenches your thirst? Will you believe? And so may we hunger and thirst for the bread of righteousness, or of life, the bread of righteousness, really. May we never get enough, and may we taste and see that he is good. And I promise you, if you taste, you will never be able to return, because you will want him for all of eternity. And in those moments where we go, I am not sure, he beckons us back and says, taste once again of my love, of my forgiveness, and of my grace, and you will be satisfied beyond your greatest measure. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that through your death you brought life. Life to us. That you rose again, that we might live with you, that we might taste forever that you are good, that you would sustain and empower us, that you might help us not to look for and run to the food that perishes, but the food that leads to eternal life. And so God, now, even now, when we can run the other way, when we can run to the things of the world, that we can run to our own desires, God, convict us of our sin, convict us of our unbelief, and God, help us to repent by the power of your Spirit, and may we find grace and love and joy and life eternal in you, you who are the great bread of life, who died that we might live. We pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Jimmy. As we just talked about the work that God has set out for us is to believe, simply to believe. But it's hard to believe in that whom you don't know, or that who you've forgotten about, and we are prone to do that. So in this time, we're going to sing Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery, and it's just a beautiful portrait of the gospel, from the beginning to Christ's kingship, which we look forward to and are in, but look forward to fully being brought about when he returns. So in this time, just as a continuation of what Jimmy just preached, let's remember our King and let's celebrate him.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. Be the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, be the perfect Son of Man. In sure fulfillment of the law in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a
to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
The world was made before You spoke it to be. You were the King of kings. Yes, You were. Yes, You were. And now You're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out. We join them as we sing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever. Creator God, You gave me breath so I could praise Your great and matchless name. All my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever.
God, we pray that you would do that with our lives, that you would take them and use them for your glory. God, we thank you, Jesus, as you spoke, as we read in John, you won't let us go. God, as we just read in Jude, you're able to keep us from stumbling. Let us hold to that. Let us cling to that. Let us do your work, which is to believe in you. And God, let us bring that to a dead and dying world who desperately needs hope. You are our hope, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. We'll see you next week.